Why don't we pray and then we'll get started on our last finance Christian perspective on money, budgeting, Sunday school section for at least three, four weeks or 10 years. See Ray being the pessimist. Father, we thank you for this day which we can gather together as Christian brothers and sisters and hear your word preached. We ask that you would bless this time, that you would bless this day, that you would give us wisdom as we deal with our money matters that you have provided for us. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. We have come to the end of this course. It seems like it's been going on forever, I'm sure. But I'm sure that you guys are also really, really excited as all the things that have been discussed. You've raced home after Sunday school and broken out bank statements and things like that and started entering stuff into your computer software or your paper sheets, depending on what they are. In our wrap-up class, we need to talk just briefly about non-monthly expenses because they can be landmines to our family budgets. And then we're going to talk about income, which should be more fun than talking about expenses. And then we're going to close with some question and answers. So I'll ask questions and Ray will give us answers.
I thought that was going to be a class all on its own.
The question and answers?
No, Ray coming back.
I asked him to do it. He said, as long as John Garrisey's in the class, he just doesn't want to get up in the spotlight anymore. The non-monthly expenses, the things like our property tax payments, which are due twice a year, or auto insurance, which frequently is once a year, twice a year, things of that nature that aren't coming up on a monthly budget can sometimes cause us problems because we don't plan for them. If, however, you've gone back over the last 6 to 12 months and maybe looked at your personal financial data from your bank statements and gotten that entered, you'd probably see those little blips on the radar that pop up ever so infrequently. And so you might be able to prepare for them as you're going on. The best way that I found, and I think that most people would recommend that you do deal with those non-monthly expenses, is by making them monthly. So if you have the total amount, let's just say for simplicity's sake, for your property taxes, and you know that there's going to be one due around the beginning of December and then the other one's due or payable by the beginning of April, then you know that you've got about 6 months for each payment to save up for it. And so what you can do is, if you've only got the one account, your checking account, is you just need to know that that checking account balance better be getting incrementally larger every month to compensate for that big chunk of money that's going to come out. And in Southern California, even with Prop 13, if you've recently moved, then that property tax bill is probably fairly substantial. The second thing that you could do, and I know that there's a number of people that do this, you might have a money market or a savings account associated with your checking account. So a lot of people have two accounts. This might be a better way of dealing with it if you're not getting the information that you need from your budget or you're maybe not plowing as much time into it as you would have hoped. You can have the amount transferred out each month and be into that savings account or that money market account just like any other bill would, so that it's not there in your checking account. So those would be the two ways that I would approach it. Or, alternatively, just try not paying those non-monthly expenses. Just write a letter and say, no, thank you. I appreciate, you know, the solicitation, but I'm not really interested at this time. And see if that works out. Any questions, comments, other recommendations?
For car insurance, if you want to pay an extra $6 a month, you can have a billion monthly.
Right. So if you're really desperate, you can pay them to be your financial managers. I mean, you could do the same thing with your property taxes if you wanted to have your mortgage company open up an escrow account and withhold the money. You know, that's kind of like the same principle of telling your employer to withhold extra income taxes, so when you actually do file your tax return, you get a big payment from the government of your own money at no interest. I probably wouldn't recommend those things. If you want to pay somebody $6 extra to have it done, sit down with me.
Call
Okay, income. This is kind of the main section that I wanted to speak about today. Have you guys heard the expression, it takes money to make money? That's not true. Because there were times in my life when I had no money and yet I was able to make some. So I think that when people say that, they're mainly talking about passive income. If you're unwilling to start saving money and putting it aside, or as Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki would say, pay yourself first, or under the Money Came by the House the other day, the God sees yourself. If you're not willing to pay yourself that small amount of your income, your active income on a regular basis, you're never going to be able to build up some reserve, which then will earn you money passively. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we do, I want to talk about the easiest way to make money right now, and that's active income. Active income is the going out and doing something, which, you know, should be a good time. I spoke a couple weeks ago about Betsy and I moving out to Southern California and possibly not having jobs at the time, and different, just how that worked out for us, which wasn't extraordinarily well, but eventually finding a job and then working in that job and paying off those credit cards. One of the things that I was doing while searching for a job was somebody recommended that I read a book called What Color Is Your Parachute? Has anybody heard of that book? It's been around for, I think, probably 40, maybe 50 years now. When I did it, which was 10 years ago, I was looking at the 25th anniversary edition, and it wasn't new. So I didn't have any money, so I was borrowing it from the library. But I was saying to somebody a few weeks ago that I went through all those exercises that are in What Color Was Your Parachute about the ideal job. What would be an ideal situation for me to be working in with, you know, newly married and, you know, Lord willing, one day having a family, and the things that were important to me. And what I told the person was, you know, when I got that first job, when I didn't have a job and like any job looked like a great job, it didn't meet nearly any of the criteria in that spreadsheet that I'd filled out, or the little picture that they make you have. But what I found is that, similar to having budgeting goals, that 10 years down the road, a lot of the things that I have in my job are those things that I'd written down in What Color Was Your Parachute. You see, by writing them down, I didn't get 100% of what I wanted at my first job. But as things went along further and further, I started to get more and more components of those things that I thought were important in active income or a job. And eventually what made it really easy was going out on my own, because then I made all the decisions. So that starting at 11 a.m. is perfect if you own your own business. But I bring that up because a lot of times when we're looking at situations and we spent like 2.5-3 weeks going over expenses, and I'm sure that everybody has gone through and really honed down that budget and said, we can't really cut back in too many more areas as far as our expenses are concerned. What would really be helpful is if we had more income. When you get to that point, sometimes it's good to remember that maybe that more income is not going to come tomorrow or next week, but rather it's going to be something that's going to be progressive. And so, similar to the way the Crown Financial Ministries has a roadmap to success and the different benchmarks that you would want to achieve on your way to financial independence or financial comfort, or whatever their term is for it, maybe on the income side of things specifically, there ought to be those same benchmarks where we say, here are some things that right now I know that this isn't the perfect job for me. This isn't fulfilling or meeting all of my expectations and or needs that I would want from a job. So what are the things that I can start doing now to maybe make it change in the future? I think we can all attest that living in Southern California has its benefits, but one of the drawbacks is it's pretty darn expensive. And there's a lot of people that are out there that are either working two jobs, or they have two household incomes, or they somehow make a way to make sure that there's more income coming in, because it's really hard to live by those expense percentages that we looked at last week, because the cost of living here is particularly high when compared to other places in the United States. So if you're finding yourself in a situation where it seemed like the best option is to kind of grow that income line, well, then maybe that's another area where you can kind of set goals or set a strategic map for yourself, a la what color is your parachute, where you can say these are the things that would, might be able to increase that top line, which is income. One of the other things, having worked with a lot of entrepreneurs and people that have small businesses that I come across fairly regularly, is that a lot of my clients that have gone out on their own started going out on their own while they were working for somebody else. So, for instance, they were W-2 employees, meaning they were working someplace else, and yet they had this desire or this ambition to start something or work in an area that was more the field that they wanted to be in, and they started to transition in that while they were still earning their salary. This, of course, meant that they were working 40 hours a week for somebody else, and then they were going out on their own and working however many other hours to get it up and going. But sometimes if we have that long-term perspective where we say, this is something that I want to transition into, we can understand or how to budget our time or make those sacrifices that are necessary to transfer into that. You know, another example of that might be going back to school in one capacity or another. So if we say, this is something that I'd like to do, but maybe we need a little further education, then you can do that on top of your job and so open up those opportunities. There is a wealth of independent jobs that are available on the internet as well. You know, Betsy does some freelance writing through a sports website, you know, and that's been a real blessing for our family because it's something that she enjoys doing. And then, you know, when the money comes in, I make her endorse it and I deposit it into my account. So that's a good option for you spouses out there. You can put the wife to work or something. I don't know. But there's a number of sites out there now similar to like the eBay where you can go out and you can sell to the world basically. There are a number of sites out there that are for different areas of expertise, like Elance.com is a place where people that know things about computer and computer programming go and you can bid on jobs there. And so you can do as much or as little as you want, but you can go out and use your expertise or skills if you happen to have that specific skill set and go in and develop it. Similarly, you know, financial things, there are financial websites available that if I wanted to bid on people's tax returns, I could go out there and I could bid on them and do them through my practice. But there's a lot more opportunities, I think, to go out and earn extra active money, active income, if that's your desire, through the internet. Questions, comments, or complaints about active income?
John? Elance, is there spoke just E-L-A-N-C-E, is there a dash in there?
No, it's all run together. The web hosting company that I used to work for used to use Elance for small jobs. And, you know, it's great. I know that there's a writing one out of Boston that Betsy looked at, but you had to pay a fee to subscribe. And I said, no. No spending money. That was part of my budget. Okay. The passive income. As time goes on, more and more of your income should become passive income. So when you're in your 20s, you're really plowing money away and you're not necessarily expecting those investments that you're making to support you or your lifestyle necessarily, but it's something that you would expect at some point to be coming back to you. And with passive income, it's something where you probably need to have a plan of some sort. And if you don't have a plan or you don't feel like you have the expertise to maybe create your own plan, it might be worthwhile to sit down with somebody that has that expertise to say, you know, these are the things that you should consider doing in order to make sure that you have the passive income necessary if there comes a time when either you A, can't, or B, would like to work less, or let's just say less because I'd get in trouble if I said not work, right? So there are a number of ways to develop passive income, but I'd like to reiterate something that Ray was talking about, and that is when we look at it from a kind of a more Christian perspective, I think we're kind of looking at the long-term, making a plan, and not trying to gamble our money. You know, it's really attractive, I think, when we go and we look. For example, I was driving to a client earlier this week, and I heard Countrywide Financial lost something like 60% of its value this week. And I was so excited, I thought to myself, man, you know, I know that that stock's going to bounce back up. I should just take my next four mortgage payments and put it on Countrywide. And then I really think the Chargers are going to do well. Never mind. And sure enough, I was driving to another client on Thursday, and I heard Bank of America's in the process of buying Countrywide, which had gone out and made all these very aggressive loans to people and probably isn't worth the paper that it's issuing those loans on at this point. I don't necessarily know that because I didn't know anything about it. I just heard it went down, and my thought was, I bet it's going to go up. And that's exactly what it was. I bet it's going to go up. It's not, oh, man, I should really go home and start researching stuff. It's, hey, it'd be great to make a ton of money in a short amount of time. And that's not necessarily a good long-term plan, necessarily, for at least saving and building that type of retirement account. So one good way to build passive income is, especially with Prop 13 again, you know, if you can pay off or start to pay down your mortgage and you can get to a situation where your mortgage decreases on your primary residence, if you have the skills and ability in this area, you know, it might be worthwhile to look at how you could rent that to start to get money back. You know, a very common way, obviously, is retirement programs, things like that, where you can have money withheld. But the thing about the passive is you've got to be willing and you've got to be able to plow money into one of these things in order to start receiving the return on it. And I would go back to, if money's tight, this is one of the top line expenses. This isn't something that you do with the leftover. You need to be putting that money away at the start before you start paying those other bills, because you can always find ways to cut the other bills. But if you always put the retirement and the putting away savings towards the end, it has a way of disappearing. John.
I have read a fair amount about this, and one of the repeated themes that I hear is that we want to increase our passive income. Then my question is, why? Now, the answer I hear is that passive income we don't pay Social Security on, but active income we do. I think that's true. So if that's true, that's one reason. Second question is, are there other reasons why? Third question is, for you accountants, is Social Security, you know, they have, if you make so much money, they start docking your Social Security. Is passive income count towards that number?
I'd say yes on the first, and Ray says yes on the last, so that only leaves the middle. So, yeah, one of the things about passive income is that it's not a wage, so you shouldn't be paying Social Security on it. So, for example, your dividends and your interest that you receive on your stocks, that goes to what's called Schedule B on your tax return. And that's just, you know, you pay your tax rate on it, be it a capital gains rate or just your regular income rate, but it doesn't go through the Social Security masher.
But if you're in a 401k or an IRA and you're starting to pull that out when you retire, that's Social Security taxable. Or it's Social Security offsettable. So the money you make starts offsetting the Social Security that you would have been getting, yes.
You're paying Social Security when you put money into the 401k. It's tax deferred other than that, but it's post-payroll tax dollars that you put in. And there could be consequences with Social Security, but you're not going to pay Social Security tax.
Right. Just your, you know, why passive versus active? I mean, I think the best way to look at it is we all work for an hourly wage one way or another. Your time is worth something. So if you can extend that amount of time, the amount that you're making for your time by in a passive way, it just increases your hourly wage without you having to do anything for it, really. I mean, that's the best way to look at it, because eventually, if you plan on retiring, you know, you're hoping to have an hourly wage without working at all. It's all passive at that point. So the more you concentrate on that, the earlier, the more you see that grow, the more you are progressing toward that ability to retire or become, you know, financially independent?
One of my favorite books on this topic is The Millionaire Next Door, simply because it's written by two professors or PhD level gentlemen that don't necessarily try to mingle words with kind of like schemes necessarily. Like a lot of the books that I would read, you know, they want to have that flashy lure where you get the hook in you and you're like, oh yeah, I can do this and have more kids and put them to work. Whatever it may be. I think that one's been passed around the OPC. The Millionaire Next Door, it's simply telling you what their studies have shown. And so they're not necessarily making a judgment on it. They kind of leave the interpretation to the reader. But they've gone around and they've studied these people that have made this arbitrary number, $1 million, and have that net worth. And what are the things that have gone on? And one of the things is they're in a situation where they've built their wealth to a point where, compared to everybody else, the average Joe Q public, the percentage of taxes that they pay on their net wealth is minute. You know, when we talk about active income, that is going through the payroll processor. That's going through your regular income tax as well. There's very little that can be done. And in the United States, when we talk about the proportion of our income that gets taxed, you know, it's really large. And the portion of our net worth that gets taxed every year is really large as well, because in most situations, our income and our net worth are almost identical at the same time because we're living paycheck to paycheck. Whereas if we find a situation where we can continue to build that nest egg, it is that leverage where we can get to the point where, you know what, we're having more freedom and options to do those things that we feel we ought to be doing or maybe want to be doing. But if we're constantly saying, you know what, I've got to go into the job, or else everything falls apart. It's like juggling. Sooner or later, one of the balls drops. Right.
Well, another reason for building your passive income, let's talk biblically. Okay, first of all, as far as I know, I can't find retirement in the Bible. No such thing as retirement. Okay, but what you can do by building your passive income is switching your work from having to support a lifestyle to ministering to others. That would be hopefully my plan, that at the age where I'm financially able not to have to go into the job, to start working at the church or start working in ministry or start helping Karen at the center or something like that. So it's not something that you all of a sudden one day, okay, I'm not going to work anymore because I have enough money, because I don't think that's biblical at all. But it is being able to switch your focus.
Right.
Yeah, there's another way to look at this is you have a labor producing period where, you know, from 20 to 50, say, you have the best match of your skills and your experience and your stamina and your endurance, and you can crank it out. And after you've done a few things, you get to where you're as good as you can get with them. Now you're competing with younger people who know how to do those things. So at some point, you should continue to keep growing and learning in leadership skills and the ability to understand people, interact with people, and people will work for someone they admire or respect more so than just because they have the title. They'll just find somebody else they admire and respect, whether they have the title or not. So I think that applies to scaling ourselves with passive income. Is there, the way, and put what Ray said another way, you don't quote-unquote retire, but there may be a period where your ability to do the same things you did before, as we heard from Ken Montgomery's last messages on Ecclesiastes, there's a period where the eyes don't work as well, the teeth don't work as well, and the ears don't work as well. You still have your ability to draw on accumulated experience and skills and to share those with other people and to use them in a way that can still bring a value back. So as our physical abilities to earn an income decrease, the other abilities we have to scale what we've already earned should continue to increase.
Excellent. Mike.
Last thing, to dovetail on your endorsement of the Millionaire Next Door.
Yeah.
I thought that was an excellent book in terms of opening our eyes to statistics. They actually did the research and they bring out all these details and statistics on, you know, how many millionaires buy shoes that cost more than $50 and watches that cost more than $60 or whatever, you know, things like that. And you see kind of the spending habits and mindset. We've talked about investing, and you've kind of alluded to the difference between investing and speculating.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm rereading a book that I would recommend. It's excellent. It's called The Intelligent Investor by Benjamin Graham. It went through four editions, and there's a recent edition that's out that updates it.
Yeah.
And it was first written in 1948, then 1959 and 64 and 72, and then it's recently been kind of updated. It's an excellent book for anybody that looks at investing as kind of a mysterious process and otherwise speculation. And they do an excellent job of separating the speculation from the investment. And so, just regret.
The Intelligent Investor. Excellent. That's pretty much all I wanted to say about income. It's good. In summary.
Growing it is even better.
Exactly. And I did want to give an opportunity for questions about all the budgeting process or any of the things that Ray covered. And if we don't have a lot of them, then all you parents need to go outside the kids' Sunday school rooms and like peer in the windows. Make noise, exactly. Like, when are they going to get out? Don't ask a question simply because you feel bad for me standing up here in silence. Whatever you do. Karen, you can't have any questions. You're married to Ray.
I don't. I have a comment.
Oh, good. Okay.
He never lets me talk, so.
You'll see why.
Hit it, Karen.
Okay. Oh my goodness. Women be silent in the church. I can't remember what I was going to say. No, I can remember. I think one of the important things, you know, about the practicality of a class like this is because the church has really lost its focus in, man, everyday man being part of ministry. We've given up so much of ministering to humankind, to the state, to meet the needs of the poor and to meet the needs of those who are downtrodden, and bought the lie that you have to be a professional psychologist and you have to be, you know, trained, and the fact that you've lived 50 years and you've buried a child and you've taking care of parents, and that you didn't learn anything from that. And maybe we're not learning from it because we're so close-minded about what God's trying to do in our community. And I think the good part about this is, you know, to think bigger than yourself, to really think about the fact that you're not getting more so that your kids, you know, can have a car at 16 or go to the best college. God willing that you can save enough that you can help them if that's, you know, what you believe God wants you to do. But we need to think, you know, not even global, but just in our community, the fact that we have the ability now to have a church and, you know, what's going to happen in that church. If we want to work with the poor, then we've got to have people who are going to volunteer. We're going to need people who don't have a job 7 days a week. The best volunteer counselors that we have at our clinic are between 60 and 75 years old.
Mm.
And these women, they have been through it. You know, they give their heart to these young girls, and you think, what are they doing with, you know, 15 to 18-year-olds, and how can they talk to them about abstinence when they lived in a completely... But you know what? Those are the ones who can. Those are the ones who did. They understand. And I think this is so important because if you don't do it, then you are going to spend your whole life just trying to, you know... make ends meet. Not that if that's what you're called to do, then that's what you need to do. But if there's an opportunity to look bigger and to see yourself being able to minister in a different way, whatever that is, maybe it's your grandkids or working at a, you know, nursery school or volunteering at the library or teaching people to read, whatever it is, that God, you know, will call you and you'll have the opportunity to do that. So that you really will never retire from life. But you continually be active, but you won't have to work in order to, like Ray said, sustain a lifestyle, a reasonable lifestyle.
Thank you. You know, when you say you're kind of like trying to make ends meet, if you're called to that, then you're called to that.
You are.
Not me. Did you say me? What are you saying?
Yes. Okay.
But one of the benefits, and I think that all the books address this, at least the ones that I've looked at, is you might be in that situation, but if you've done some due diligence and you've worked through this, then frequently the worrying, the sinful worrying that goes along with money that I think that all of us have endured or have had at one point or another tends to go away. Because you know what your situation is and you know what you're working towards. And we talk about just how much of our time can be wasted with distraction, where we're thinking about, oh my gosh, like what's going on? But if we go through the process of saying, you know what, we have a proper understanding of money and our possessions, and then we go through the due diligence of being good stewards with it, we can say, well, this is my situation, regardless of whether or not it's the bank account looks one way or another. And Lord willing, from that, you would get some peace of mind and some contentment with that situation, which I think is beneficial. One of the other things I would say about active income, because I forgot to mention it earlier, is if you're in a situation where you just feel like that's the thing that you really need to bump up, it's not necessarily an evil thing to go to your employer and say, you know what, I've been here for this amount of time, you know, what's the situation here? I was at a client on Friday, and she was saying that the budget that we had created, we were off a little bit on wages because the person that had been working for her the longest, since basically it was her first employee, it was 3 years ago, that person was making about $7 or $8 less than the people that she hired that year at the end of 2007. And she said, I went out at the end of 2007 and I went to the marketplace and I said, hey, I would like to hire people for the same rate that I'm paying this person that's been with me for 3 years right now. And what she said, you know what? I was way off. I didn't know that I couldn't get anybody. And so it wasn't fair to this person that's been a great employee and a great person to work with for 3 years to pay her $8 less just because the market, you know, there was nobody available in the market for the price that she was willing to offer. And so that person got a substantial raise just because the owner was kind of not necessarily in tune with what somebody like that should have been paying, you know? And so if we're in a situation where before I left the job that I was at, I went to the two people that I nominally worked for and I said, you know what, this is my situation. I know that you haven't chosen this for me and it was our family's decision that, you know, Betsy stay at home with our son. But, you know, in order to stay here, in order to make this work, I'm going to need to see something change as far as compensation is concerned. And it was a month and a half before salary review time, so that I felt like there was ample lead time. And when I sat down with them in salary review time, they said, you're not worth it. And I said, thanks so much. See you later. They didn't say that, but of course they didn't give me what I wanted either. But I felt like that was kind of a responsible thing because the industry was cyclical and it would have been kind of hard just to leave them in a lurch after salary reviews. They see you without any warning. But, you know, it's one of those things where they might come back to you and say no, and that's the indication that it's time to find something else. Right.
I had a similar experience. I was at a place I worked for 3.5 years, and in that entire time, I didn't even get a consumer price increase allowance, even though my skill set had practically doubled. And there were other people. The company wasn't making money because of other factors, not necessarily the 30 of us, but out of the 400. So I made the same overture, and I said, I'm looking at these alternatives rather than being here if this is all you're going to be able to do. And I had done some comps that said I should be able to earn another, well, more than, let's say, $1,000 a month or something like that in increase. Well, when it didn't come through, I also thought, well, there's the fear and worry over what's it like to make the change. So I decided, okay, I'm going to focus on, you know, getting organized at home or whatever. Well, then somebody that I knew didn't know directly but who knew of my work said, I'd like you to consider working over such and such. And it was a substantial increase, well beyond what I was even asking for in the previous job. So some of it is just comps. If you look at like what your situation was, that's sort of what happened in my case too. And others is how do you get above the comps? you'd have to take on some extra responsibility.
And I think that you bring up another good point as far as the fear of change, and it's kind of nice when somebody comes to you and says, oh, well, I've got this position, you'd be a good fit. The more clearly that we can articulate what it is that we're looking for vocationally, then, and the more people we make aware of it, then the more opportunities they are. Going back to like, what color is your parachute? If you know, like, these are the thing, 3 or 10 things that you're really looking for in a job, and this is what needs to make it happen, and you put that out there to people that you know, kind of the informal network, if you will, a lot of times people come back and say, oh, you know, I've got a friend that's needs somebody like you with your skills and your talents, and maybe it'll fit in with your schedule. So I would say being able to articulate your goals as far as vocation is concerned will definitely help you on your path to try to get those things that you're looking for.
I have a question that's really nuts and bolts, but it's not,
okay,
you know, more uplifting sort of stuff. On my pay stub, you know, there's a lot of things besides the tax that get taken out, the insurance, you know, different kinds of disability insurance, my union dues, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That when I look at the percentages on the thing for tax to do my figuring, you know, it's much greater than that. Do I have to split all of those out and put the insurance down in the insurance category, or do I, because it's all pre-tax?
Well, yeah. You know, there are things that are called insurance on that get deducted, like federal unemployment.
No, not that.
State disability insurance. This real insurance, that's like benefit to you?
Yeah, it's you know, you have to pay for a certain amount of disability insurance that's not, you know, guaranteed by the state. It's a separate policy that the teachers' union makes available to you. So should I spend the time and delineate out all of that?
I personally would not. If I was looking at a situation where I was trying to compare apples to apples and I was looking to make a switch, well, then that's when I would normally look at those things. But don't tell Ray, but a lot of the times when I was making my budgets, I was just going in and putting the net dollars that came into the cash account.
Absolutely.
For me. Okay, Ray's on board.
Although I think it is important to know just how much the state is costing you as a taxpayer, or your union is costing you, or your teacher's benefits are costing you. I think that's very important, because the further we as employees get away from that, the less control we'll have over it. I mean, take a look at our health.
That's a great example, because if you do know how much your health insurance is costing, I mean, we went from a situation where we were going to be paying like $500 out of pocket because of the changes that we had made, and I had been paying $400 less than that, you know, by myself when I didn't get it through my employer. And so I knew some ways that even with a quote-unquote employer copay, I could get around it. Now, not everybody's in that, has that situation where they can do it. But, John.
Well, Diane and I have been trying to apply this class, and I had vacation time between Christmas and New Year's, so I went and did a whole year's work, 2007, every month checking account, every month credit card bills, et cetera, built it all in a spreadsheet, and I'm answering your question. The number one item, because I did a year summary on all of them, was taxes. More than my mortgage payments, more than anything else, was taxes. And I look at that, and I did the year summaries of each month so I could look at some trends. And those are the kind of things that are shocking to us. And in the past, when I talk to people about financial issues, they have no idea how much they pay in taxes. So I put gross pay, I know different than Ray, gross pay, and then as an expenditure, I had taxes, as well as insurance and everything else they were told us as line items.
Do you use TurboTax?
Property tax, income tax, and all that. No, I don't. I use Excel, just a simple spreadsheet.
Okay.
But I have a template that has all of them pre-done for the month.
Yeah.
When I copy it in, so I have a bunch of fixed expenses.
Sure.
So those I just throw in, and then I do the variables.
Okay. So what are you saying about taxes?
Yeah. To say what Mike is saying is that we need to be aware of that. I think one of the goals for us, societal-wise, is not to be aware of what we pay in taxes. Because we just think conceptually of our net pay. We don't think of our gross pay.
Yeah.
And I think we need to be reminded of that atrocious amount. There's my editorial statement.
Okay. Daphne.
Just one last comment for the teachers in the crowd.
Not Ray and I, but people that actually... Okay.
People who work long hours and etc.
Not us.
Definitely not. Have the same salary and they could work for weeks and still get no extra pay. The STIRS, you know, we pay into a state teacher's retirement instead of Social Security, and the federal government. Someone like me who did a career change 10 years ago from my former career where I paid into Social Security, the federal government a year ago, or a year and a half, said that, you guys get a windfall, a pension, so we are going to offset your Social Security by the amount of your pension, so they reduce what you would ordinarily get in Social Security, even though I paid into it all those years, by the amount of your pension. There's sort of some percentage factor of that. So, you know, especially the career changers who got into teaching late need to think about that. Yeah, that was a real shock.
Ray, why don't you close this in prayer? Please.
Heavenly Father, we do truly praise you and thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for your word, Lord, that is our very life. We thank you for everything that you tell us about finances in your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide us in our financial lives as it is one of those things that really, really strain a marriage. I pray that you would... bless your church, Lord, with contentment, first and foremost. For without contentment, it's no concern how much money we make because it will never be enough. And I do pray for the ministry of your church that we would be able to go out and proclaim your word to all the nations. We do thank you and praise you for your mercy to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.